Well, here we are, the next instalment of James. So shall I pray for us? Lord, as we turn to what is a very challenging passage now, Lord, we just want to bring our hearts and our lives before you and say, as we read your word and as we unpack it, Lord, come and be at work in us. Help us not just to understand what it says, but to apply it to our lives. That we might be formed more into your likeness, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So, James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Do you have it in front of you if you'd like to? It's on page 1214. Can't really say in the pew Bibles. We're clearly not in pews. In the sofa Bibles. Anyway, chapter 3, taming the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So, James, good old James. In some ways, it's not difficult to interpret what he's saying, is it? You know, lots of scripture you sit down with and you say, okay, well, this is what it meant 2,000 years ago, and we understand the context, and then we say, well, if it meant that then maybe it means this now, and then we do the work of applying it to our lives. Whereas this stuff, it's quite timeless, and it's quite clear, isn't it? Wow, it's clear. And it's intensely practical. In some ways, I don't know if you noticed, there's very little theology in this passage. It doesn't tell us a huge amount about God. We will come to that. But directly, God isn't mentioned a huge amount. But there's lots about ourselves and our tongues in particular. It is, in many ways, a well-crafted sermon in and of itself. Often when you start writing a sermon, you think, well, what are my main points? And what images or illustrations can I use to clarify those points? And that's all in here already, isn't it? James has kind of done that work for me, so I could just head off home and leave you with it. It's clear what James means, but that doesn't mean there isn't a huge amount of reflecting for us to do. And this is one of those passages where I think we don't just want to read scripture, but we want to let scripture read us and really allow these words to search us and challenge us and inspire us to live differently. So let's make a start. And I've got a question, first of all. If you had to sum this passage up in a sentence or one or two sentences, how would you sum it up? If you were saying, right, what's the take home from this passage? And you can add a bit of interpretation there if you want. What would be your take home in one or two sentences? Go. You've got 2 minutes. 1 minute. No, no one's feeling brave. Well, this was my attempt, was this. At least this was where I started. Our words have huge consequences, and this is my interpretation, because James doesn't say this explicitly, but I think it's clearly implied. If we want to be like Jesus, we must use our words carefully. Now, you may have heard the phrase when you were at school, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And it's as if James is saying that is an absolute load of nonsense. Isn't he just saying the absolute opposite of that? Look at some of the words that James uses to describe the impact of our words. We've got fire in verse 6. We've got poison in verse 8. He talks about cursing people in verse 9. Really strong language and images that convey something about real devastation and destruction, actually. And while the temptation might be to say, steady on, James, are you being a bit dramatic here for effect? None of us are really that bad, are we? I think actually we do need to take these images seriously because our words can have enormous impact. I don't think James is exaggerating. Some of us may well remember if we've ever been on the receiving end of a harsh word of somebody else, particularly if that person had real influence over us, if it was someone we really respected or admired. Those things can have a massive impact on our lives. Our words make huge impact. They leave a big mark. And James's illustrations about the bit in the horse's mouth and the ship's rudder that we can read about in verse 3 and 4, they make that point. Something that to us might seem not a big thing, just something very small that we give away without too much thought, that can alter the course of our lives or somebody else's lives. These things steer the ship, change the direction of the horse or whatever. Our words have huge consequences. Now, here's a story for you. One morning when I was 17 years old and I had very recently passed my driving test, I came down from my bedroom upstairs to get my breakfast and my dad had just gone to work. He was going on a business trip to somewhere in Europe. I can't remember where. And as I was eating my breakfast, the phone rang and he just got to work. So he worked in Leatherhead and he was going there before he was then going to the airport and catching a flight. He said, I've just got to Leatherhead and I've realised I've left my briefcase in the hallway and it's got all the documents that I'm meant to be presenting at this conference that I'm going to. And I haven't got time to come home. Leatherhead was a good 40, 50 minute drive. Haven't got time to come home and pick them up and then get back and catch my flight. Could somebody drive them to Leatherhead for me? Because there's just about then time for me to wait and go on. And Mum and I had a quick meeting with each other and I said, I don't mind going. And Mum was like, have you ever driven on a motorway? And I was like, yeah, what? Dad had taken me once or twice. I was like, I'm pretty sure I could get to Leatherhead. And she was like, well, I don't know if I can because I've got a younger sister who needed sorting out. And I think Mum had various things on. She was like, are you sure you're all right with this? And I was like, no, I could drive to Leatherhead. And so off I got in the car, took Dad's briefcase to him in Leatherhead, gave it to him. He was eternally grateful. He went off on his business trip. All was well. And my plan was to, you know, this is like 8 o'clock in the morning now. My plan was now I can get back home. I can still pretty much get to school on time. I might be 10 minutes late. I'm sure that'd be fine. So I get back on the M25, which is what I'd come round, and I'm sailing around and I needed to be about on there for about half an hour. And then I thought I'll see signs for the M3, which is where I start coming back towards Wokingham, where I lived. And as I got to the point where I thought I'd see signs for the M3, I thought, I don't recognise any of the names on these signposts. And it dawned on me eventually that I'd got on the M25 the wrong way round. So I was heading in the opposite direction. So I thought to myself, don't panic, Shipton. It's all right, that was my maiden name. It's going to be okay. You just need to get off at the next junction, turn around. You might be a bit late for school now, but it'll be okay. So I saw a signpost coming up. Here's a turn off. I thought, great, I'll get off here and turn around. Off I went. My little driving experience meant that I hadn't realised there was a difference between a motorway intersection where you can turn round and come back and a slip road that just go straight onto another motorway. And this was one of those. So at this point, I get onto the M23, okay? And the M23, if you've ever been on it, goes for quite a long way without being able to get off it at all. So there I am. There's a sign at this point, you know, saying, welcome to West Sussex. I'm a really long way away from home now. Eventually, I basically got to Gatwick Airport and got off the motorway, turned around, came all the way back up the M23. And then got on the M25 the right way round. This is way before mobile phones, by the way. So my poor mother is at home, like, convinced I'm in a ditch somewhere. And I think I rocked home at about 11:30 in the morning. She's like, where the heck have you been? And I was like, I'm really sorry, I accidentally went to Gatwick Airport. And then I went to school and explained to my head of sick form that I'd accidentally been to Gatwick Airport. And he genuinely thought I was making up a very tall story. My parents assured him at the next parents' meeting that it was in fact true. Anyway, it was one of those times when one tiny slip-up had a massive implication. And I ended up miles away. And it just strikes me that it's an illustration for sometimes the impact of our words. One little slip-up can have a really big implication. This is what James is trying to say. They can cause us or cause other people to end up way off course. And that is a massive challenge. That's a warning that we really need to take heed of. And that's why James opens with this particularly stark warning for teachers. And I can tell you, there's nothing quite so sobering as sitting down to write a sermon and reading verse one of this passage. Oh, great. Don't become a teacher, says James, because you will be judged more strictly. Yikes, it's sobering. But this is James' point. Our words so affect the course of other people's lives, particularly if you're in a position of influence. And again, we can probably think of times in our lives, and I hope we can think of positive examples too, where people of influence in our lives, their words have had huge impact on the course of our lives. I know I was reflecting when I was back in my early 30s, a few friends had said to me, do you think you'll end up a vicar? And I had laughed and said, don't be ridiculous. And I didn't think anything more of it. And then a really respected church leader who I was at a conference with, someone who was speaking at the conference, and I was having a conversation with afterwards, said, have you thought about getting ordained? And I was like, oh, I can't laugh that off. And then my vicar said the same thing to me. And, you know, they had influence over my lives because I really respected them. And their words meant I couldn't walk away and not think about that. And that did, in a good way, I hasten to add. but their words had real impact on me reflecting on the direction and the course of my life. So our words are serious. Anyway, before we all panic, the point of this evening is not to go home terrified and never speak a word again, okay? because if we take some of this at face value, we might never dare open our mouths again. But let's not do that. Let's take it seriously. First of all, I want us to just do some quick practical thinking about some of the danger zones, okay? Can we have our next one? What are the danger zones for you when it comes to keeping your tongue in check? Because I think this is a really helpful thing to reflect on. I know there are particular people that I might be more likely to be sharp with. They're often the people closest to us, in my experience. What are the particular contexts or scenarios that mean you are more likely to be sharp with someone? Do you know what they are? Do you know what things might trigger you? Also, do you know are there particular media that are a danger for you? It's interesting, James was only speaking into a context where speech was the main form of communication, right? This is pre-print press. It's certainly pre-internet. I wonder if James was writing now, whether he would be saying the taming of our fingers on Twitter actually are something we need to think about or whatever. What are the things that we need to watch out for as a part of our spiritual discipline in the way that we use our words? So have a very quick, if you're comfortable, turn to the person next to you and think, are there particular moments that you need to watch for? So when I was thinking about this, I was really reflecting on, for me, this is where our well-being actually becomes an issue of discipleship. Because for me, the times when I know I am likely to be snappy are when I am tired and stressed and I get cranky, mostly with Matt, sorry, or with my children. It's the phrase hangry, isn't it? We've all come across hangry, right? When you're hungry and it makes you angry. But actually, it's often when we are not looking after ourselves well that this, you know, we get cranky, we get angry. So that's a matter of discipleship, actually, I think, to make sure we're looking after ourselves in a way that means we are in a better position to keep our tongues in check. So that's something to think about. However, you may have noticed, and I noticed as I was writing this sermon, that I've barely mentioned Jesus at all so far. And this is one of the funny things about the book of James. He's so practical that it's like, okay, where is God in all of this? It's funny, most passages, as I say, lots of the Bible gives us lots of theology and we work out the application. James almost gives us all the application, but we have to work out the theology, slightly back to front. But he hints towards some theology when he gets it to these last few verses in verse 10. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, anyone who's very familiar with lots of their Bible, and certainly James's readers, probably will have noticed that these words are very reminiscent of something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, which I think will come up on the next slide. Yeah. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes, that's a bit of a tongue twister, or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good things stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So it's interesting that Jesus is very clear. Our words aren't, well, Jesus, I think, is saying our words aren't really a matter of our tongue primarily at all. It's a matter of our hearts first and foremost. And I'm convinced this is what James is alluding to at the end of this passage. And he's assuming that we will jump to that conclusion. I think that's why he says so clearly, no human being can tame the tongue. I don't think he's reading that so that we will be thoroughly depressed that there's nothing we can do about what he's telling us. He hasn't written us this challenge only to say, well, it's basically impossible, so bad luck. No human being can tame the tongue, but God can change our hearts, and that's what matters. That's what matters. But that's God's job. Do you remember another key thing that Jesus said when it came to bearing fruit? In John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the danger of this passage is we read it and we go, oh my goodness me, that is challenging. Oh my goodness, we've got work to do here. And we go home and we think, I'm going to try really, really hard to be better this week at not being snappy or not being sharp, and gosh, I need to be careful about my words. And we can become almost a bit fearful then, I think, about saying anything at all, because it's such a strong challenge. But actually, I don't think we're meant to be fearful. I think we're meant to be inspired as to how we use our words. Well, the Bible has loads and loads to say about how we do use our words positively. James is framing things in a somewhat negative way here because he wants to challenge us very seriously. But there's lots throughout scripture about encouraging one another. There's lots about blessing one another, about using our words to speak healing, to minister to one another. And isn't that a beautiful thing that we are invited to do? But all of that begins with the work that God does in our hearts. It's not something that we can simply decide, this week I'm only going to speak positively, I'm not going to say a bad word against anyone. We can't do it. We are human, we are broken, and so often these things slip out before we've had a time to keep them in check if our hearts are not in a good place. You know, if we're angry, that stuff, it comes out before we have time to grab it back in sometimes. We must have all had that experience. And you think, oh, I didn't catch it in time. But actually, when we bring our hearts before God and we ask him to do his work in us, then that's where we start, I hope, to become more like Jesus. So we can't do it, but God can. He's the one at work in us. So to go back to where we started, I'm in my summary that I came up with. Our words can have huge consequences. If we want to be like Jesus, we must use them carefully. And I guess I want to add to that then at the end. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. That's the only place we can end with this passage, isn't it? We can't simply decide to go and do better. We have got to ask the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. That is what he does. That is what he does. He forms us into the image of the Son. And our words, yeah, they speak so much of who we are and what is going on in our hearts. But if God is working in us, then we have this wonderful opportunity to be a blessing to one another, to speak words of encouragement, to set people's, you know, the course of our lives and the course of other people's lives on a good trajectory, to actually build one another up, to, you know, when you think of ministries that are started because encouragement has been spoken to people and the impact that can have for the kingdom of God, our words can be so powerful and so formative. We can inspire one another. We can challenge one another in a positive way. But it's all got to be the work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts. So should we take some time to pray and ask God to do that in us? Lord, these words are so very challenging. And Lord, we know that we need your help. We want to be people who can use our words well, who use our words to bless, to encourage, to inspire. Lord, we want our words to have positive impact for your kingdom. All the good we speak can be so quickly undone with a critical word or a snappy word. And Lord, we just want to ask that you would be at work in our hearts. Lord, where there is insecurity or bitterness or anything in us that is the source of those unhelpful words, Lord, would you bring your healing, your restoration to us? Would you form us into the image of Jesus? So that our words would be a blessing. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Make us more like Jesus. Amen.